Take your Bible, please, and find Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And this morning I want us to look in verses 1 through 8. While you take a moment to find that passage of Scripture, as I checked in last night, the very kind young lady who greeted me and helped me asked me if I was nervous about speaking in chapel today, and I said yes. And I went on to tell her I've never preached without being nervous. I've preached almost 5,000 times in the last 37 years. And every time I stand to preach, I have butterflies. I'm not sure who that's for, but that's for somebody that needed to hear that from this veteran preacher. So if that's for you, take it and be blessed by it. Isaiah chapter 6, and thank you, Dr. Moeller, once again for the opportunity to speak in this chapel service. And I pray for you, and I pray for this institution, and I thank God that in His sovereign plan, He made it possible for Lakeview Baptist Church to partner with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to train pastors and missionaries and church leaders for kingdom ministry in the churches. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And the question that the Lord God of hosts asked Isaiah is the question that I want to pose to you this day in this seminary chapel service. Who will go? Who will God send? Who will go to the nations with the gospel of salvation, which is found only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who among us will go to those who have never heard the name Jesus? Who among the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary family will go to the Hindu world, now almost 900 million strong, who reside primarily in South Asia, but without any gospel witness? Who will go to the Buddhist world? 350 to 370 or 80 million Buddhists now, primarily in Southeast Asia, in spiritual darkness. Who will take the gospel of the grace of the Son of God to the Muslim world? Now well over 1 billion Muslims scattered primarily from North Africa, across the Middle East, all the way across Central Asia, down into Indonesia. Who will take the gospel to those millions without Christ? Who among the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary community will go to the Chinese, 1.3 billion Chinese? Now, we hear wonderful stories about the incredible work of the Spirit of God in China. And it is true. It is unprecedented in all of church history. And perhaps there are as many as 100 million followers of Christ today in what we once knew as communist China. Who will go to the Chinese? Because there's still well over 1 billion without the message of salvation. Who among the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary family will go to the secular people of Western Europe? Who will go? Who will say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? That is a question that deserves our consideration and our attention today. And the answer for us as to who will go is found in this text. And as we work our way through this text this morning, I want you to see four stages in this passage in which Isaiah encountered and experienced God. The first stage as to who will go is found in verses 1 through 4. Who will go? These verses teach us those will go who have experienced God's holy presence. We are not likely to go to the hard places with the gospel until, first of all, we have experienced God's holy presence. Look again in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Isaiah saw God. Isaiah experienced the Lord God of hosts. And when Isaiah saw God, he saw God on a throne, high and exalted. It was the year that King Uzziah had died. He had reigned for 52 years. Isaiah had only known Uzziah as king. And now Uzziah was no longer king. But in that year, Isaiah saw God. He saw a greater king. He saw the sovereign king of the universe seated on his throne. Uzziah was no longer on his throne, but the Lord God Almighty still was on his throne. And still today, our God, our King, rules and reigns from his eternal throne. He is an exalted God. In verse 2 we read that above the Lord were seraphs with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, indicative of their humility. And with two they were flying, which tells something to us about their service to God. These burning, fiery creatures attended the presence of God. And then Isaiah says in verse 3, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. They were calling back and forth, antiphonally, back and forth. Holy, 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 holy. When I was a very young man, I, along with some other friends, made our way to Dallas, Texas, to be a part of that Expo 72 that was hosted by Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ. And there were about 80,000 young people there, and we would gather every night in the Cotton Bowl, and Billy Graham would preach, and Dr. Bright would preach, and Cliff Bears would lead the singing. And on several evenings, Cliff Bears would have us chant back and forth antiphonally. It wasn't holy, holy, holy. One side of that old Cotton Bowl would say, Jesus is coming. And the other side would answer back, amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. The old Cotton Bowl was rocking and rolling that night for the glory of Jesus. But it's a scene that pales in comparison to what it's like around the throne of God with the seraphs and someday the redeemed of the ages crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Our God is a holy God. And that's the only kind of God I want to serve and worship. I don't want to serve and worship a God fashioned in my imagination or by my hands. I want a God who is a holy God. Now that's a fearful thought to think about that apart from the substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But nevertheless, let us be grateful today that our God is a holy God. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What an awesome sight that must have been for Isaiah when he received this call from God. The Lord said to Isaiah, who will go? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Who will go? Who will go among this congregation of believers today? May I suggest to you that this text teaches us that those will go who have experienced God's holy presence. There's a second stage here in answer to this question, who will go? We find it in verse 5. If only those who have experienced God's holy presence will go, then the second stage as to who will go is those who have been broken by their own sinfulness. If you're going to go in obedience to the command of the Lord God to take the gospel to the nations, it will be only because you have been broken by your own sinfulness. That was Isaiah's experience. Look in verse 5. He cried out, "Woe is me! I am ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When Isaiah saw God in all of His holiness, then and only then did Isaiah see himself in all of his sinfulness and in all of his radical depravity. And his response was to cry out and say, "Woe to me! I'm ruined." We must see ourselves as sinners in the light of God's holiness if we're going to go and answer to the call of God to take the gospel to the nations. Isaiah saw God in His holiness, and he saw himself in the light of God's holiness, and Isaiah was gripped with despair. Has that ever happened to you? Has there ever come a time in your life when you saw yourself as a guilty sinner, deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath against your sin? And have you repented of your sin, and have you come to Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for justification through His grace? I fear today that we've watered down the gospel so much because we've ceased to preach repentance and we've ceased to preach the exceeding sinfulness of sin that we just have people saying, "I've asked Jesus in my heart, I've asked Jesus in my heart, I've asked Jesus in my heart." Well, it's more than that. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just a tune-up. It's a major overhaul. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Who's going to go? Well, it'll be those who've experienced God's holy presence. And it'll be those who've been broken by their own sinfulness. But let me give you a third stage here in verses 6 and 7. Who will go? It'll be those who've experienced God's cleansing from sin. It's not enough just to see God in His holiness and to see myself as a sinner, alienated from God. I must experience God's cleansing from sin. In verse 6, we read that, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" What our world needs is a Savior because we have transgressed God's commands. Isaiah saw himself as a sinner, but Isaiah experienced God's forgiveness. The word that came to him was, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." I think it's probably a given that perhaps every one of us, though that may not be the case, it surely ought to be in a seminary community, every one of us have experienced God's forgiving, saving, justifying grace. We've been clothed in His righteousness. We know what our position is in Christ. But let me just make the application just a little bit further and say it's not enough just to be positionally righteous. We must be practically righteous. If we're going to hear the voice of God and we're going to answer with obedience, as Isaiah did, we must be more than positionally righteous. We must live day by day in personal, practical holiness. We must have clean hands and a pure heart. We need to ask the Spirit of God to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a holy hatred for sin. Who will go? This passage teaches us that those who've experienced God's holy presence and those who've been broken by their own sinfulness and those who've experienced God's cleansing, they will be the ones to go. But there's a fourth stage here in verse 8. It is this: who will go? Those who have heard God's voice and who say, "Here am I, send me." Those who have heard the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Who've heard the Spirit of God speak and say, "I've chosen you for this particular calling." And who said in simple obedience, "Here am I, God, here am I, send me, send me, send me." That was the response of Isaiah. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord, and I said, send me." Are you available to go? Isaiah was. Are you? Have you experienced God's holy presence? Are you broken by the sinfulness of your own heart? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you walking day by day and moment by moment in personal holiness? Then you're in a position to hear the voice of God saying, "Who will I send and who will go?" And there's really only one proper response. "Here am I, Lord, send me." I learned from David Watson in one of the books he authored before his death, that it's impossible for a Christian to say, "No, Lord." Now, it's not impossible to verbalize those two words, N-O followed by L-O-R-D. I just did it. But whenever we put "no" in front of the Lord, He ceases to be our Lord. We are in disobedience. The only appropriate response to say to the Lord Jesus Christ is yes. Yes, yes, yes. "Yes, Lord, I will go wherever you send me. Yes, Lord, if you send me to the difficult places, I will go. Yes, Lord, if you send me to some rainforest somewhere, I will go. Yes, Lord, if you send me to work with Hindus in South Asia, I will go. Yes, Lord, if you send me to work with Muslims in Indonesia, where you very well might have your head cut off, I will go." Just yes. If He's Lord, the answer is always yes. Perhaps you're aware of the name of William Borden. There's a biography on his life entitled Borden of Yale 09. It's the story of a young man who was the heir of the Borden dairy fortune and became a missionary. By the time he finished high school, he was given an estate valued at $1 million. His family sent him on a trip around the world. And as he was traveling to Asia and the Middle East and Europe, he experienced a growing concern for the multitudes that he saw without Christ. And so he wrote home to say, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And after doing so, Bill Borden wrote these two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." From there, he came back to the United States. He enrolled at Yale University with purpose and determination. During his first semester on campus as a student at Yale, he started a Bible study and a prayer meeting. At the end of the year, there were 150 freshmen going to his Bible study. By the time Bill Borden was a senior at Yale, out of a student population of 1,300, over 1,000 were coming every week to the Bible studies and prayer groups that he had organized. After graduation, he was offered numerous high-paying jobs in the United States, but he declined them all in order to pursue his preparation for the mission field. At this point, he wrote down two more words in the back of his Bible. Below the words "no reserves," Bill Borden wrote the words "no retreats." He next went to graduate school at Princeton Seminary, where he was ordained to the ministry. Then he finished his studies and he set sail for China. He was appointed a missionary with the China Inland Mission. And on his way to China, he stopped over in Egypt to study Arabic. And while there, he contracted meningitis. In less than a month, young Bill Borden was dead at 26. But before his death, and knowing that he was dying, he took out his Bible. And beneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he wrote two more words: "No regrets." A life lived in the will of God, to the glory of God. I don't want to be naive or try to imply to you that it's easy to serve the Lord cross-culturally. Sometimes it's very difficult. One missionary in Africa was asked if he really liked what he was doing. And he responded by saying, "Do I like this work? No, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But as a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like, God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." The Apostle Paul knew something about the constraining love of God that sent him around the Mediterranean proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Who will go? Will you go? Will you go to Kathmandu? Will you go to Santiago? Will you go to Kinshasa? Will you go to Kabul? Who will go? I was in a meeting a few months ago at the Cove with several mission agencies, including our International Mission Board. We were informed there are 649 unreached people groups of 100,000 or more without any gospel witness, totally unengaged. And I checked yesterday, and that number is now down to 632. 632 people groups of at least 100,000 people. One had over 40 million people. No Bible, no gospel tract, no Jesus film, no missionary, nothing. Who will go? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus gave us our marching orders. Who will go? Will you go? Will you say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, yes, yes"? 20 years ago, Shannon Boyd, now Shannon Campbell, and her older brother were in a carpool, and I would take them to school in the morning, to Trinity Christian School, along with my three children, because they lived in our neighborhood. As a young girl, she came forward in a worship service at Lakeview and said, "God's calling me to be a missionary." Just as a young girl. She pursued that mission calling with a passion. She went to Wheaton College there. She met a fine young man from Idaho. And today they serve in Guinea, West Africa, among the Manika people, in a hard place with their three children. It's dry and desolate. There aren't many creature comforts there. But there's a great need for the gospel there. I hold in my hand a portion of a newsletter that came recently from Caleb and Shannon. They write, "A couple of months ago, some men were caught robbing the cemetery. The men were digging up the recently buried, can you imagine, and taking body parts. These body parts are then given to a sorcerer. The sorcerer uses the body parts in a ritual to keep the men safe while they go to work in the nearby gold mine." That's bondage right there, folks. Only Jesus can set people free from that kind of bondage. Not the Allah that is mixed in with their animism. The Manika here have been under this type of spiritual bondage for hundreds of years, and instead of finding freedom, most turn to Islam. Islam has just as much bondage as the old ways of the witch doctor, and true freedom has still passed the Manika by. Yet in this dark land, God has sent a ray of light and allowed a new believer to experience dreams which illuminate the truth. Ricardo is a soccer coach here in Cancan who recently accepted Christ as his Savior and found true freedom. He comes every Friday to study the Bible and ask questions with Nathan, our co-worker. One Friday he was very sad and he said he had a dream about his father who died years ago. He realized that his father was never saved and that his father had gone to hell. He was understandably saddened by this revelation. Ricardo then realized that all the people he lived with and were around were also going to hell. His next response is one the enemy hates to hear. Ricardo said, "My soccer team needs to know about Jesus, and I need to tell them." And then they write, "There is a sense of urgency here as people die without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of villages within a 2-hour drive of Cancan which have never had a Christian presence. A Christian has never even set foot in most of those villages. As we look at the map and pray about where to try and start evangelizing, the task appears daunting. Please pray with us as we seek guidance and direction." They're out there shining the light in the darkness, but just this couple and a couple others with them. They've gone. They heard the voice of God and said, "Here am I. Send me." Are you listening today? Are you listening to the voice of the Spirit of God? Are you willing to say with Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord. I'm available, Lord. Send me, Lord." It may be that in the sovereign plan of God that you will live out your days and your ministry in Louisville, Kentucky. God may have you here for another 50 years, but He may want you in Europe or Asia or Africa or Latin America or the islands of the sea. Has there ever come a time in your life when you said to the Lord, "Anywhere, anywhere"? As a young preacher, I went with a friend to the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Missionary Convention held on the campus of the University of Illinois, Urbana 70. I'd been a preacher boy for 3 years in school. And in those 3 years, I'd never heard anybody say to me that God might want me to serve Him somewhere other than the context of the United States of America. But in that missionary conference on that last night, on New Year's Eve, just before midnight, we were issued a challenge to say to the Lord, "Anywhere, anywhere, any place, no limitations." And along with thousands of others, I stood to my feet that night just to simply say to God, "God, I'm prepared to serve you in Alabama, or anywhere in the United States, or anywhere in the world. You rule and reign in my life. You put me in the most strategic place you want me to be, and that's where I'll be." I had no idea that I would be where I am for as long as I've been in the plan of God in the United States. I'm not here to tell you that you ought to just sign up today to go overseas just because this is Great Commission Week, but I am here to tell you that you ought to be willing to say with Isaiah, "Lord, here am I. You send me wherever you choose." And that'll be enough. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? You've listened so attentively, and I'm so grateful that you granted me this time to open the Word of God and to share my heart and passion with you. But I wonder if before we pray, that I might just take this privilege to say to you what was said to me so many years ago on the campus of the University of Illinois. Are you willing to go anywhere? Are you willing to stay if God calls you to stay? Are you willing to go if God calls you to go? Are you willing to just say to the Lord Jesus, "Be Lord in my life. I put no limits on where you might place me"? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's your desire to say to Jesus, "Anywhere, any place," would you quietly stand to your feet? And I'm not surprised at this response, because I know the hand of God is on this seminary. And I know the passion of your president. And I know many of the faculty members have a passion for the nations. This blesses God. I just want to pray for you. God, our Father, we thank you that in your great grace, you sent the Lord Jesus to go to Calvary, to shed his blood that we might be justified. And thank you, God, for the call to be your ambassadors, to stand and speak the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to declare the counsel of God that those of us in this room all share in common. We want to say to you, God, this day, anywhere, here we are, Lord. Send us down the street, across the state, to the big cities, to the small villages. Send us, Lord, to the nations for the glory of your great name. Amen.